Well, today is the 31st of May, and the significance of today is, of course, it is Pentecost Sunday. And so as I welcome you to this time of worship this morning, Central Baptist Church, it's very inadequate, but the best we can do, not being able to be together, all of us being together, we're certainly glad to remember this morning the coming of the Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised. And so we do trust that he would be at work among us and even in us this lovely Lord's Day morning. And so right at the outset of the service, I do want to invite you to pray with me as we turn to the Lord as I lead us in a word of prayer. Dear Father, you are the Lord God Almighty, majestic in holiness, glorious in splendor. And we remember those words that given to us in the book of Lamentations, that you show love and compassion, that your arm is not shortened, that you do, Lord, all that you have purposed, that you have set in motion your redemption plan. You're working this plan out in every detail, accomplishing every good work in the lives of people across the world, across the nations. Lord, saving men and women and children from their sin. And so, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you again as an indication that your promise fulfilled, even as you spoke through the prophet Joel. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us as those to take your word to heart, that we would not be as those who are influenced and affected by other things. Lord, that we would remember the words of the Apostle Paul, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with your Spirit, to walk with your Spirit and not to grieve your Spirit, and also praying and Lord, even inviting and asking that your Spirit would do his work in convicting us, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so thank you for today. Thank you that you would be at work among us, and even in each one of us as individuals by your Spirit. And so, Lord, may you be pleased to bless us, to make your face to shine upon us today at this time, during the service, throughout this day, but even in the coming weeks. And may we know, Lord, your presence and enabling us to give to you the worship and the awe that you rightly deserve. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just one or two notices that I do want to mention. And the one is that today has been called a Day of National Prayer. Our president has invited us, and I will be speaking to that issue a little later in the service. But not only an emphasis in our service this morning, but we do want to join together and invite you individually in your homes with your families to join with via Zoom at 6 o'clock tonight. I did send out a meeting ID and password, but again, if you didn't get that, do feel free to contact me just via SMS or even telephone, and I will be able to give that to you. But we will gather at 6, and I will have some guidelines to lead us as we pray, and just spontaneously as the Lord would lead us, as he would lead you, that we really come before him, appealing to him to show mercy and grace to us as a country. And then just a comment, I did send out a letter, a note to all of our members and adherents, but we at this stage will continue to meet just via live streaming. But just to assure you that we are monitoring the situation, and as leaders we're consulting, and we want to do that which is best, that which would be prudent and wise at this particular time as well. Do remind you also that the church is unable to take up offerings during services, and so we would urge you to continue to support the church, as many have been doing, via the electronic opportunities, EFT, or even via our website or SnapScan. And I'm going to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. And so, God willing, revert to Hebrews next week again. But this morning, reading from verse 1, I am going to focus just on a single verse. that is at the end of this particular reading. But do follow with me in your Bible, Romans 15, reading from verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, and he will arise to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Just so far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, the passage before us is given to us from you, as Paul was directed by your Spirit. And so we believe there is great relevance and instruction, encouragement for us yet today. And so I do pray that you would enable me, just in speaking simply and clearly, each of us, Lord, in the meditation of our hearts, to seek to be those who want to honor you and be united in glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us, and as we've remembered today, Pentecost, again, just to acknowledge our dependence on you and your work through your Spirit at this time in each of our lives, we pray, and in our country, to the glory of God. Amen. Now, of course, on Tuesday night, most of us were anxiously waiting, anticipating what it is that the president would be saying. And of course, he announced that today, the 31st of May, would be set aside and the nation being called to pray. Now, of course, his call to us as the people of South Africa, the nation of South Africa, to pray comes in the context, and we know the immediate context, of this COVID-19 pandemic. And of course, he acknowledged, and most of us would realize, where the rest of the world, or many people in the world, are at the tail end of the crisis. It seems to be over, almost over, in China and Italy and Europe and even in the USA. But we're at the beginning. We're at the threshold. Our president made it clear that we are still going to face what we could think of as the barrage of infections and death. None of us really know how widespread the devastation will be. And if the truth be said, hard to acknowledge, but none of us really know who will die. This virus, we must acknowledge, we've been told and we can see, acts indiscriminately. It doesn't matter, regardless of social standing or ethnic identity or economic category. We need to pray as a country. This is a serious issue. This is a serious matter. We're vulnerable, every one of us vulnerable to what could unfold. And then I want to add to this that I think it's fair to say that we in South Africa have had some serious problems for decades. This is not new, but for decades, huge obstacles and challenges have been before us. And to some extent, as a result of that, we have a worsening and sinking economy. We have undesirable rising levels of racial tension, so sadly present in our country. And now we're plunged, as it were, into war with little organisms that we cannot even see. And again, the appeal, the acknowledgement, boy, oh boy, do we need to pray. We need to pray. But as I was thinking about, just considering, what do I preach to the Central Baptist Church? What is it that could be a relevant, applicable message as we approach this call from the president to pray for our nation? Well, I landed on this prayer that Paul prayed at the end of this letter to the church at Rome. And it's just the single verse that I'm going to spend most of my time giving attention to. And I want to read it again. It's a beautiful, it's almost a kind of a doxology. It's looking to God. And he looks to God and he says in verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may, that in the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now I want us to, I want to paint a picture of challenges that may be before us. It would be true to say that as with this COVID-19 pandemic, which is a present reality, there are also other challenges that, and my point is this, other challenges that are not within our control. They're outside of anything we can do to change the situation. And I've put some of these on a list and we'll comment on one or two of them. The list of hard things outside of our reach of control. And the truth be said, this list is far too long for comfort. Heart attacks. And let me give you an illustration. Just, in fact, in recent weeks, I've had a number of conversations with a lady in our church and other pastors too. And I had a message last night from somebody else who works at the Hidden Treasure Store, who had also just in the past few days been talking to this lady about her offering her services to serve at Hidden Treasures. But yesterday morning, I got a message that she was critically ill, having emergency heart surgery, and the prospects were not good. Her son called me later in the day to tell me that she passed away soon after surgery was completed. Now, my point is this, is that a week ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, this lady did not even know that her life would come to an end. Here was an issue, here was a matter outside of her control. And of course, there are other issues, and we can mention the physical difficulties of cancer or kidney failure or some mental diseases like Alzheimer's or Parkinson's and some of the other issues in Africa like AIDS or the hardness of having a cerebral palsy or being involved in a car accident or political unrest seems to be growing as worldwide, it seems. Xenophobia, being betrayed by another person, racial discrimination, farm murders, police brutality, hunger. Do you get the picture? All of these are issues that are outside of the control of what may happen to me or what may happen to you. So we are needing to recognize that these are difficult issues to face. These are difficult issues to handle. But having said that, and I want us to think about this, is I want to suggest to you that you consider something worse. That big list that I just gave to you, there is something worse than all of those that I've mentioned to you. In fact, I've put a slide together. Jamie's going to put it up on the screen, and I want to read this. I want you to look at those words. I want you to think about those words. Is there anything worse than living life, day in, day out, week in, week out, and facing any one of those hardships, any hardship that comes so suddenly and unexpectedly without hope? Is there anything worse than that? Having a heart attack, having no hope. Having cancer, having no hope. Having Alzheimer's, having no hope. Being diagnosed with cancer or getting involved in some kind of incident or accident or even facing death with no hope. Where everything just seems to be a barrier. Nothing. No light at the end of the tunnel. And so I am contending this morning that hopelessness in any circumstance must be the hardest, if not the worst, state for any person to be in. Remember many years ago, now 20 years ago, one of the saddest sentences I read in a letter I received from a member that was leaving our church. He had sunk into the depths of hopelessness. And this is what he wrote. I have died spiritually. There's no joy for me to come to church. At the end of each service, I feel like a great sense of depression. Just darkness, darkness, hopelessness. How do you go forward? How do you face life? And so the point I'm trying to urge on us today is, as our church, the Central Baptist Church, can we pray for our country? Can we pray for each other as Paul does in this particular passage? Should we not be praying for real, meaningful, lasting hope? And so my first point this morning is a question. Who must you turn to for this kind of hope? What kind of hope? The kind of hope I'm going to be urging on you today is real, lasting, meaningful hope. Not wishful thinking. Who do you turn to? Well, let me try and introduce the idea, the truth of where this passage takes us. I've learned over the years at Central that if I have any particular computer difficulty or internet problem, I immediately contact Ryan. Ryan has assisted me. He solves my problem when I'm on holiday, when I can't access my email. I just phone Ryan, and it's minutes, and Ryan sorts my problem out. You see, my point is this, that in each of your and my networks of relationships, we have got to know what we would call go-to people. You know, and I know, who we can go to in order to get things done. If I need some tiling done, I knock on Eugene's door. If I need any financial advice, I knock on Alice's door. Thinking back to when I was a little boy, my dad's mom, my granny on my dad's side, was called and known by us children as Granny Chocolates. Now that granny, and only older people who lived in Joburg would know the relevance of this, that granny worked at a little shop called Dick's Sweets. And so whenever we saw her, whenever she visited, whenever we visited her, we knew that not only would she have sweets in her handbag, but she'd be packing those chocolates out. And I remember particularly Dick's Peanut Clusters. They were my favorite. Granny Chocolates would provide these nice things for us to eat. She was Granny Chocolates. Well, in an infinitely and more serious and pertinent way, the title given to God by Paul in this particular passage is the God of hope. The God of hope. You see, the God that is revealed to us in the Bible, and of course the many attributes of God that we know, the God who is loving, the God who is all-powerful, the God who is infinite, the God who is omniscient, everywhere present, the God who is self-sufficient, the God who is merciful, the God who is gracious, He is the God of hope. If you look at the context of this passage, I couldn't help noticing how the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit demonstrate this hope in the work they do, and of course revealed in this particular passage. If you do have your Bible open, you can glance at verse 8, and you'll notice there that Paul says that Jesus Christ became a servant. What does he mean by that? He entered the stage of history. And why did he enter the stage of history? He entered the stage of history, we're told in this passage, to the circumcised, to show the truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Who gave the promises to the patriarchs? The Father. So Jesus, the work of Jesus Christ, that the Father sent him to do is the very basis of Christian hope. And it, of course, to be realized in the future, applied in the present, verse 13, by the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Son who is working towards the same purpose as the Father, the promises that He made, and the Holy Spirit applying that, and us even being able to receive and benefit. And as we remember today, Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so my point, I'm really wanting to urge on us, remind you this morning, when it comes to the provision of Christian hope, God is the go-to person. He is the one we ought to be turning to for better things, for our country, for our church, for our own personal lives, for our families, and to know that not only are these better things for now, but also for the age to come. I want to go a little bit further, developing and trying to emphasize and really reinforce this particular point. Why is it that Paul confidently prays to the God of hope? And of course, by implication, why is it that I can turn to this God, Him being our go-to person, why is it that we can do that and pray with similar confidence? Two reasons. The first reason, in spite of us, I want us to really understand what I'm saying over here. I'm going to use my daughter as an illustration, Shelley. Sorry, Shel. Shelley was chased just the other morning by a nasty dog. She was out on a run. She had a dog with her, and there was a dog in the neighborhood that chased her. Well, she was left with a bleeding knee and a dented ego. But I was mad. I was angry with the dog in Camellia Street. I don't like that dog. In fact, I said to Shelley, next time you go, take a pepper spray with you. And if that dog comes near you, just spray him with pepper spray. Protect yourself from that nasty dog. Now, I share that illustration because that in some small way illustrates how in our thinking as people, in our practice as people, we don't do nice things. We don't have good thoughts toward anyone, whether it be a dog or a human being that hurts us. Isn't that true? Those who are against us. Those who undermine us. Now, in the early chapters of Romans, Paul goes to great lengths to show us that all people are like that nasty dog toward God. Let me give you some examples. Right at the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 18, who by unrighteousness suppress the truth about God. People are not favorably disposed to about the with regard to the truth of God. They suppress it. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. In other words, they disregarded him. They dishonored him. They did not appreciate every good and perfect gift that comes from the hand of God. Verse 23, same chapter. These same people treating God badly exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Elaborated on in verse 25, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Do you see what I'm saying? The people treating God like a nasty dog treated Shelley, but infinitely worse. It's not just true of Gentiles, as Paul writes his book of Romans. It's true of the Romans, true of the Jews as well. When he gets to chapter 3, and now he's been unpacking repeatedly, summarizes in verse 9 of chapter 3 both Jews and Greeks. In other words, he captures all of humanity together. Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. In other words, against God, nasty toward God, rebellious toward God, undermining God. As it is written, he continues, none is righteous, not one. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that puzzles me. With all that said about people who are nasty and rebellious to God, and Paul still has confidence to pray to the God of hope. And so I ask myself, and I would urge you to think about your own life. I ask myself, will God listen to my prayers because of me? Me? I don't think. After all, I do things I shouldn't do. I don't do things I should do. I think things that do not honor God, and sometimes I prefer lesser things than God. So my point is this. If God was anything like you and me, we would be toast. We would be history, annihilated, exterminated, without hope and without help. But he is not like you and me. And that brings me to the second reason why Paul can so confidently pray to the God of hope for the Romans to abound in hope. In spite of who they are, in spite of who they were, in spite of what they do. The second reason, because of him. Because of him. God knows how bad the dog is. And yet, because of who he is, we, like the Romans, can abound in hope. And again, just a very brief summary as I look back into the chapters of the book of Romans. Right at the beginning, God has a predetermined plan that he executes in raising up the Apostle Paul and, of course, others to bring good news to undeserving rebels, or if I could use it in the context of my illustration, good news to bad dogs. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the good news of God or the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God, in spite of this rebellious people, God predetermined beforehand, made promises, and he brings this about. And the Apostle Paul is an example of one of those that he uses to deliver the good news. And of course, how was this predetermined good news brought about? None other than verse 4 of chapter 1, by the Son of God, who in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Focus again on Jesus and the work he has accomplished. Now let's have a look at this. In spite of us, because of him. Whereas Romans 6 verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but because of him, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of God's power, hope will be realized. The nature of God's power is such that we're told in Romans chapter 8 that the creation itself will be itself be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So even the thorns and the thistles and all the brokenness and the earthquakes and the hunger and the tears and death and all of those things that the creation groans about, by the power of God, hope will be realized. He will bring it to an end. He will bring about a new heaven and a new earth. In spite of us, because of him. Let me add, and I've got a couple more. I could have done many more, in fact. Because of God's providence, God's hope is sure and good. That well-known verse, Romans 8 verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. In other words, the nature of God is such that he's providentially orchestrating and intervening and manipulating and working and bringing about the good purposes for all of his people. So because of God's providence, we can have hope that he's sure. Here's another one. Because of God's love, hope endures. It's not something that just is a flash in the pan and disappears. Again, Romans 8 verse 39 this time. Nothing. Whole list. I don't have time to read them all. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even that little virus. And then to sum it up, this is why I'm committed to the gospel. Because of God's gospel, hope is not wishful thinking. I want to say that again. Because of the gospel, because of what I've been telling you, in spite of us, because of him, because of the gospel, hope is not wishful thinking. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Hope, therefore, is lasting, hope is real, and hope is meaningful. Again, just examples. Paul is able to say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Very important. What wonderful hope. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In spite of us, because of who he is, we can pray confidently toward abounding hope, even in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of any crisis. Now let me add a point, because there may be some misunderstanding when it comes to the nature of prayer. Let us not think, in the light of what we are discovering or have discovered about the gospel, about God and about ourselves, that prayer is merely some kind of psychological technique. Or perhaps some would even suggest an emotional mechanism, like some kind of release valve on a pressure cooker. You know, so you want to just do this so that you can release some stress or some anxiety. Or, as other people would suggest, helpful therapy. Just the means. Go to prayer, some would say. It just makes you feel a little bit better. No, we have the God of hope as our go-to person. When we pray, we are speaking to the God of hope. The God of hope who responds as the one who Paul says, let's not forget, again, we're talking about the nature of God. Paul describes him, and in fact has an exclamation that he makes in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is our go-to person, the God of hope. Now, of course, that takes me to a second question in the context of this request that comes from the president. What should be on our prayer list? What is it? What is it that should fuel your prayers? Now, of course, in another place, Paul writes to Timothy, particularly relevant to this request from our president. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, quite explicitly states, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Prayers, what? But then he continues, verse 2, "For kings and all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Well, you must have all sorts of people and their particular needs on your prayer list. And it's right that we pray for our president. It's right that we pray for the leaders of our country, that as a nation, and the purpose is given, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray, as things are out of our control, anything we can do. Let's pray for wisdom and other details that I'll get to in a minute for our leaders. So in our immediate context, we ought to be praying for relief from this pandemic. It's a serious issue. It's out of our control. It's an act of God. Nothing is outside of the control of the will of God. We need to pray for relief, for mercy. Mercy for the affected. Jobu prayed in his prayer this morning. Already families are grieving. Families are affected by the loss of loved ones. More families are going to be affected. Perhaps even among us. It is in all probability going to happen. Some among us may die. Let's pray. Pray for mercy. Pray for comfort. Protection. Pray for protection for those who are serving, whether they be in the medical fraternity or in the police force or whatever aspect of community they're serving. May they know something of protection. Pray for us pastors as we move about now, having been given the right to be an essential service. Pray for wisdom for the policy makers, that they major on the right things and not major on minors. Pray for provision for the hungry. There are many people who are going to be affected, who are affected, who are not having income, who are not able to provide a meal and are going to be dependent on others. And let's pray for them. But not only praying for them, let's also pray for the generosity of the wealthy. Those of us who have, to be able to give more toward those who don't have. And then, of course, to pray for the healing of our land and people. As a nation, going a little bit wider, the real challenges are there from top to bottom in our country. At the top echelons of leadership, we must pray for honesty, for integrity, for courage, for justice, and then continue to pray for what I would call the all-over need for daily bread. And in any other matter, you can add to your list any other matter on your heart, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Zeroing in on our passage, we also ought to pray as Paul turns to the God of hope, asking him to fill the Roman Christians with all joy and peace. So their need, and it's often our need, is that we suffer with the absence of joy and peace. What is that? The absence of joy, that persistent sadness, misery, perhaps even a cloud of depression, absence of peace, anxiety and turmoil, conflict in your soul, restlessness, discontent, despair, these two realities of joy and peace. What are they? Are they not the products of hopelessness? When you have no hope, joy will evaporate. When you have no hope, there can be no peace. When hardship strikes, it's true, We're people. We're vulnerable and frail people with a mind and a heart. And we respond, and negative emotions emerge in any one of us. And we feel the pain of difficulty. And if we leave those negative emotions unaddressed, the reality is that we will spiral into the depths of hopelessness. And as hopelessness increases, joy and peace will decrease. They will evaporate. They will disappear. And so this passage reveals to us that the God of hope can provide joy and peace for struggling believers. It shows that your crisis of pain is not the end of the road. We need to see that. We need to widen our perspective. We need to see that there's hope. You and I, we all need God's help to cope through the hardship by seeing that there is light at the end of the tunnel. There's always, for the believer, hope. There's light at the end of the tunnel regardless of the difficulty. The God of hope will give you peace and joy as products of Christian hope, as fruit, if you like, of Christian hope. The Holy Spirit of God at work in you can inform your mind, support your emotions with an abundance of hope. But I want to move on, and I have a final point in conclusion, and I have put this here, lest I be misunderstood. Lest I be misunderstood, I want to conclude with what I've called some necessary clarification. Imagine you were one of those people in Wuhan, China, a South African working in that city, and there is this emerging virus, so serious that it wasn't long and they shut down the entire city. Nobody was able to move in, nobody was able to move out. Now, I want you to imagine yourself in that city, concerned about your physical well-being, concerned about what you've been exposed to, because this virus is now unfolding as something that is deadly, that it's dangerous and devastating to any person's life. Your life is in danger. You want to get out of Wuhan. Now, would it be fair to say, would it be accurate to say that it would be a wonderful thing if the South African government sent an aeroplane, which they did do, to repatriate the South Africans who were stuck in Wuhan? That would be right. But what about those who come from other places? What about those who were from Angola? Or perhaps Nigeria? Or perhaps Tanzania? Would the South African government send an aeroplane to, at great cost, at great expense, to repatriate non-citizens? No. United States would send an aeroplane to rescue their citizens. Angola would send an aeroplane to rescue their citizens. South Africa would send an aeroplane to rescue their citizens. It's no use me, as a South African, stuck in Wuhan, hoping that the Americans would put me on their plane. That would be wishful thinking. Now, here's my point. For you or anybody else to enter the realm of Christian hope, you must be a citizen of heaven. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. If we look at this passage in Romans 8 verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. You can see, set your mind on the flesh is death. There's no hope in that. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Without conversion to Christ, life consists of nothing more than a few feeble and temporal efforts of wishful thinking, hoping the plane will come and fetch me and take me to a safe place. but is it a plane from the country of which I am a citizen? Wishful thinking really leaves you in a place of hopelessness. The apostle reminded the Ephesians of their condition before their conversion. He says, remember, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, remember that you were at that time, before conversion, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. And so as unconverted people, as an unconverted person, you cannot claim any of the promises of blessing from God. They're not valid. Planes will come and go. With your conversion to Christ, however, that changes. The promises of God are all yes and amen in Jesus, which includes the ongoing presence and ministry of the Spirit. Access to the work that the Spirit does. What is the work that He does? Well, He comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He has a reminding role. He has a supporting role. He has a sustaining role. He reminds us of the privileges that we have as citizens of heaven. Comforting and encouraging in the midst of the many difficulties and struggles throughout the course of life. And so to go back to my passage, to be sure that I'm not sucking this out of my thumb, as Paul confirms in this passage in verse 13 of Romans chapter 15, joy and peace in believing, so that by the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, of course, I want to add to that, how does the power of the Holy Spirit connect you to the word of promise so that it produces joy and peace and abounding hope? Well, He connects you to the word, to the world of promise, to the word of promise through faith. Have a look at the earlier verse in the passage. I love this, chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. All the promises given to us in the Bible. But how do you connect with those promises? How do you appropriate those promises? How are they made real? It's only by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him. And so the sadness, but the truth is, before conversion, your conversion or my conversion, our hearts and minds are really dead to the promises of God. But not so for the believer. Hopelessness remains a present reality for the unbeliever in the broader context. Not so for the believer. The born-again heart sees Christ for who He really is, and by faith receives Him, embraces Him, unites with Him. And faith then is the open hand into which the promises of God are placed and received, leading to hope, abounding hope. God provides abounding hope to those who believe. Now let me have a final sentence or two. The president has called us to pray. Won't you include in your prayers more than just the benefits of common grace? What I mean by that is we ought to pray for a broadness of peace in our country. We ought to pray for an economy that functions. We ought to pray for people who are hungry and jobless. We ought to pray for a government that exercises justice, a government that is not corrupt. Those are issues of common grace. And God makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on all people. And we can pray for issues of common grace. And tonight as we pray, we ought to do that. But don't stop short of going further. Please pray for the Spirit of God to sweep through our land, through the leadership of the land, through the citizens of this land, to convince them of the need of a Savior, that God would bring revival, that God would bring conviction, that God would bring about conversions amongst the peoples of this nation. Pray, yes, the outpouring of God's common grace, that He would not simply hand us over and turn His back on us as a nation in common grace, but may He too be at work in saving grace amongst us as a people. May God be merciful to us in South Africa. And Lord, we pray to that end, that in the broadness of a society that are as nasty dogs, refusing really to acknowledge the one true living God, refusing to acknowledge Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, refusing to believe that the Holy Spirit is at work orchestrating this redemption plan that you have. But Lord, we pray, in spite of who we are as a nation, but because of who you are, that you would indeed pour out your mercies and compassion upon us. But Lord, again, to go beyond that which is just common grace, we pray for saving grace. Won't you save? Won't you intervene? Won't you, Lord, change those many, many who are dead in their sins? Make them alive, we pray, in Christ, to the glory of your name. May we be a nation. May we be a people, not only in small pockets, but in broad communities and societies, who are able to declare that indeed you are worthy to be worshipped and to be praised and to be honored. As we pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone, amen. I can think of no better verse to conclude our service with the prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.